To Mark chapter 10 this evening. And I would like to say, first of all, anytime I get to speak and preach God's word, it's always a blessing. But I think even more so tonight, because I get to talk to you tonight a little bit about what drives me, what really kind of makes me tick, what I live for each and every day here at the church, what my passion is. And while you're turning to Mark chapter 10, I'll tell you this. Planning for this year's Vacation Bible School began back in November of last year. Really, it began last June when we had to pick our theme, but it began seriously back in November when we began laying out the Bible points and the key passages for each and other day. Remember, Kendall, going to Half Full? Last November, we spent 5 hours at a coffee shop trying to say, what do we want to do this year? What's the main points we want to get across? What passages are we going to pick? It began back in November. Our first leader meeting took place in March. Our decorations began in April. Ms. Lauren Berkowitz, my wife Kendall, and Brother Alan Hooker all began working on those things way back then. All in all, different individuals have been working on this for nearly 9 months. The week of BBS itself involves a flurry of different things that have to get done, different tasks that have to be done, from decorations on Sunday to the craft setup. Miss Jamie and her group doing an amazing job getting that whole fellowship hall decorated for craft time, to the snack preparations, to the skit practices, to the music practices, to the name labels that need to be printed. Poor Rachel Hopkins, she was here late Monday night because the printers wouldn't work, and we were so worried. I said, hey, listen, give them to me. I'll handwrite them tonight. But it didn't have to work out that way. The printer ended up working. We were so concerned. But those are the little things you don't think about that have to get done. Passing out cowboy hats and bandanas, picking up kids, dropping them off on the bus, setting up the inflatables on Saturday, breakdown of decorations on Saturday. I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot of work. And BBS couldn't have happened without a lot of people, many people, giving their time and giving their energy to Vacation Bible School. Now, some people might wonder, why in the world would a church spend so much time and spend so much resources and spend so much money on a Vacation Bible School? That's a ministry basically devoted to children. In fact, why would we have a children's ministry at all? Why do we do children's ministry at Crossroads? Why do over 60 volunteers, why do they teach children God's word each and every Sunday next door? Why do we have nearly 60 more volunteers serving our Awana ministries on Sunday night? Why do we spend money on curriculum to teach children God's word? It's a lot of money sometimes. Why do we spend money on buses to pick them up? Why do we spend money on gas each and every week to pick up children and bring them to church? Many people have the mindset that children's ministry is really just it's a big waste of our time and our resources. People believe in some places that you should spend time and money on only the adult ministry because they're the ones that really can get it. They're the only ones that really can make a difference anyway. Well, I'm here to dispute that, and I'm here to hopefully help you as this church see the absurdity of the idea that we wait till children are adults to train them up in God's word, to give them the gospel of Christ. And today my goal is to share with you why Crossroads takes such an interest in the children of this church. I want to give you three reasons why, as a church, we have to diligently seek to win kids for Christ. We have to. We must do this. We can't stop. We can't slow down. In fact, we got to do more to win kids for Christ. Why? Number one, because kids matter to God. Now, you're in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to, if you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to show these verses on the screen as well, most of the verses today. But let's look together in Mark chapter 10. And let's start in verse number 13. It says this, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. So they wanted to bring children to Jesus, they're talking about here, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Rebuke, that means to scold. They scolded them. They said, what are you doing? This is Jesus we're talking about here. You can't bring kids to Jesus. But when Jesus, I like that word, but, what was Jesus' reaction to this? But when Jesus saw it, he was much what? Oh boy, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The disciples thought that children were too unimportant for Jesus to be brought before Christ. But Christ said just the opposite. He said, if you want to be important to me, you got to be like a child. Take a look at these verses from Mark chapter 9, or you can turn there. It's just one page back. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 through 37. Mark chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. See, you want to be important, guys. They were arguing in this chapter about who was going to be first in the kingdom. Which of the disciples were going to be most important? And he said unto them, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth who? Me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Christ said, hey, if you want to show love to me, if you want to show that you care about me, then you got to love all over these children, because I love them. So we see here that children are very near to the heart of God. Why are children near to the heart of God? It's a good question, right? Why do they mean so much to him? Why do they matter to him? Well, number one, children are near to the heart of God because of their humility. Because of their humility. Children are near to the heart of God because of their humility. You know, children understand that God doesn't love them because of their fame, because of their intelligence, or because of their talent. I'll tell you right now, a lot of adults have a problem with that. They think that they can earn God's love because of certain things that they do. But children don't struggle with that. They know they can't. They know God just loves me because he loves me. He loves me because of his grace, not anything that I've done, not my own merit. They're near to the heart of God because of their humility, and number two, because of their faith. In Matthew 18, Christ makes a point of both of these things when he's talking about children, and he makes it clear, don't mess with kids, because if you mess with kids, you mess with me. Look at these verses from Matthew chapter 18. He says, verily I say unto you, what are the next few words that are underlined? Except ye be converted and become as what? Little children. What's the way to be converted? What kind of faith do you have to have? As little children, as a child. He said, unless you become converted like a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he says this, look how he notes their humility. Whosoever therefore shall, what's the next two words? Humble himself as this who? Little child. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Go to the next slide if you would. But whoso, this is where I told you, he said don't mess with kids. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty strong words, right, Buck? Coming from Jesus. Listen, it'd be better for you if you had a millstone around your neck and you were drowned than what I'm going to do to you if you don't treat a kid right. Wow. Tell you right now, God loves kids, don't you think? Do they matter to him? Well, if they matter to him, I think they should matter to us. Here at Crossroads, we think so. We believe it's important to win kids to Christ because kids matter to God. But not only because they matter to God, but because secondly, bring it up on the screen if you would, kids offer the best return on discipleship investment. Kids offer the best return on discipleship investment. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. In any area of life, no matter what you do as a career, maybe in the business world, businessmen focus on the area that's most profitable, right? There's usually a top 20% of your business that really is what carries you. And if you don't have that 20% really taken care of, your biggest contributors to your business, those customers who are giving you the most business, you're not going to be profitable. You need to focus on the ones who can give you the most return on your investment. The same is true if you're a salesperson. You're going to focus on the area where you think you're going to have the most return, right? Well, then what should we do with our time? What should we do with our talent? Shouldn't we focus on the area that has the best possibility for return towards God's kingdom in regards to the investment of our time, our talent, our resources? Well, I submit to you that children offer the best return of investment on your time, in your talent, and your discipleship energy. Why? Why would I say that? Number one, because their minds are clear. Because their minds are clear. What do I mean by that? I mean, they don't have any baggage that so many of us have later on in life because we've been polluted and we've been corrupted by the world. Their minds, they're like clean slates. They got nothing there. They're just waiting to be written upon, waiting for someone to tell them what to believe. You don't have to empty their minds of garbage before you can fill it with God's word. It's already waiting to be filled. Their minds are clear. The world hasn't got a hold of their hearts and their minds yet. So their minds are clear. But number two, because their minds are growing. Statistics show that people learn the most between the ages of 2 to 12. That's when they learn the most, in both the spiritual and the academic realm. It's true. 90% of what people learn, they say they learn when they're children. 90% of what you learn. The other 10% you're going to learn the rest of your life. But think about it. You wouldn't even know how to read something in college if it wasn't for what you learned when you were a kid, right? Try to teach somebody how to read after they're an adult. It's difficult. Try to teach somebody a new language after they're an adult. It's difficult. But when they grow up in it as a child, it comes like nothing. Why? Because their minds are growing. That's the way God made us. Well, George Barna said in a study he did that children have set their core values typically by the age of 9. Their worldview has been set by the age of 9, and it doesn't change 98% of the time. Whew. Is that some kind of a stat that'll change your whole life when you think about that? Let that sink in. They've set their core values typically by the age of 9, and it doesn't change very much. Typically, it does. Thankfully, God can change any life, but that's typically the way it works. So their minds are clear. Their minds are growing. Number three, because their hearts are responsive. Their hearts are responsive. It is said that 85%, I'm going to show you some stats here that might blow your mind. Go ahead and bring them up. 85% of individuals who get saved are saved as children. 85%, say it again, of people who get saved as children. I would like to do this, just to make it simple. If you were saved under the age of 18, so child or youth, if you're someone in this assembly who is saved before the age of 18, I'd like for you to stand up right now. Stand up if you would. Take a look. 85% is just about right, isn't it? Is that not amazing? Sit back down if you would. Thank you so much. 75% of individuals who surrender to the ministry surrender as children. 75% of individuals who surrender to the ministry surrender as children. Let me go a little bit further here. 90% of all pastors and 95% of all missionaries were at least saved by the age of 12. Doesn't mean they necessarily surrendered by the age of 12. It means they were at least saved by that time, and they had time for God to work on their heart all the way through their childhood, all the way through their teen years, and before they made decisions about where they were going to go with their life, career-wise, jobs, all those different things, family. You know, but the way Brother Rob did it, we were just talking about this week, the way Brother Rob did it, surrendering to the ministry after he already had a career, is incredibly rare. Typically, once you have a career and you have a family, it is really hard to change that. It's really hard to just drop all that, go off to Bible college or focus on a Bible institute, and then go be a missionary or go and plant a church or be a pastor. Typically, people who go to the ministry have made that decision when they were young, and they begin training for it their whole lives. The Dinsmores are a great example. Dinsmores in Guatemala, they knew it by the age of 7, that's what God wanted with their lives. I talk about Dr. Shoemaker, who was here last week, and he was teaching on church planning. You know, without a bus ministry, he wouldn't be teaching on church planning because he was saved through the bus ministry. And as a young boy, he started riding the bus, and four other men from that same bus ministry he rode are still in the ministry today, still serving today. But he and Miss Sharon were both saved on the bus ministry. They were saved by the age of 12. They were mentored by their bus director, and they surrendered to the ministry and went straight to Bible college afterwards. And he's been serving God ever since then. Now, I'm not doing this to say there's not hope for someone who's saved after that age. I'm not saying that at all. And if you're here and you're someone who's in your mid-20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or whatever age, and God wants to use you in the ministry, you need to respond. But my point is, typically, the ones who do make that decision, they make it when they're young. Because they haven't made their goals yet. They haven't set them. And they have that open heart to whatever God wants me to do, I can do. And I'll do it. Do you want to see God call out men and women for the ministry? I do. Well, I think we need to start training them when they're young, don't you think? It's the only hope for the next generation. Who's going to pastor our churches? Who's going to plant our churches? Who's going to be missionaries across the world? It's going to be our kids. But if we haven't trained them, we wait till they're 21, it's too late. Now, all these factors work together to make children's ministry, to make children the individuals in the church who have the most potential, what I like to call multiplication ministry, Brother David. He was in my Bible Institute class. Multiplication ministry. What do I mean by that? I mean that you train someone, and you train that person with the idea that they're going to go out and reach a number of people themselves. So instead of you just adding to your own ministry, you equip people, and they go out and they reach their own with the gospel of Christ, and you multiply your investment that way, right? It's better to equip than to just have a whole bunch of people in the church who are baby Christians. You might be able to get 300, 400, 500 people, but it would be better to equip 50, and they can go out all and reach five. That's what we want to do with kids. We want to equip them, and we want to see multiplication ministry happen. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said this, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit that a faithful man who shall be able to teach others also." We want to make kids into faithful men and women, right? They're the future. They have the most time left for good. There's a quote that says, "Save a man and you save a unit. Save a child and you save a multiplication table." Save a child and you save a multiplication table. Hey, this idea of children offering a good return on investment isn't just in the spiritual realm. The world knows all about this too. Hey, all the regimes that have been some of the most tyrannical, some of the cruelest regimes that have ever come across this earth understood the importance of training the young in their ideology and their mindset. Let me give you an example. The Nazi regime, I'm going to bring up a picture. Nazi regime, they focused on their young. It says, this quote says, "No single target of Nazification took higher priority than Germany's young. Courses and textbooks in Nazi schools reflected the aims of Hitler. The image of the Jew as something less than human, something unnatural and immoral, occurs throughout Nazi propaganda picture storybooks for children. Around the age of 6, children were given primers whose content focused upon camp life, upon marching, upon martial drums, upon boys growing up to be soldiers, etc. Even at this young age, one principal of a German academic high school wrote, "Education in relation to weapons is no special branch of education. Rather, it is, in point in fact, the very core of our education." An example of racial propaganda, this gives you an idea, an example of how they would include racial propaganda in everything they did, even in math. This is an example of one of their math problems. It would say something like this: "The Jews are aliens in Germany. In 1933, there were 66,060,000 inhabitants in the German Reich, of whom 499,682 were Jews. What is the percent of aliens?" That's the kind of questions they would get. To every direction, they wanted to get that ingrained in their mind, their thoughts, their mindset, that the kids wanted them, they wanted them to start believing. The Soviet Union did the exact same thing. This was a quote that one of their leaders said, "We must make the young into a generation of communists. Children, like soft wax, they're very malleable, and they should be molded into good communists. We must rescue children from the harmful influence of the family. We must nationalize them. From the earliest days of their little lives, they must find themselves under the beneficent influence of communist schools. To oblige the mother to give her child to the Soviet state, that is our task." They understood that the younger you train an individual, the longer they have to be useful, the longer they have to serve. But Christians need to understand this principle too. Christians got to understand that principle too. D.L. Moody said this, you probably heard this quote, "How many converts did you have last night?" Somebody asked him. He said, 2.5. They said, "You mean 2 adults and 1 child? He replied, "No, 2 children and 1 adult. Because a child converted is an entire life converted." Dr. R.A. Torrey said this, "No other form of Christian effort brings such immediate, such large, such lasting results as a work for the conversion of children. It has many advantages over other forms of work. First of all, children are more easily led to Christ than adults. In the second place, they're more likely to stay converted than those apparently converted at a later period of life. They also make better Christians, as they do not have as much to unlearn as those who have grown old in sin. They have more years of service before them. A man converted at 60 is a soul saved plus 10 years of service. A child saved at 10 is a soul saved plus 60 years of service. My friend, I hope you see today, I hope you're beginning to see the urgency here. We must win children to Christ when they're young, because first of all, they matter to God. Number two, because they offer the best return on investment. But number three, because kids listen. You might laugh, and you're just thinking, whoa, wait a second. Now, this is where you're off base. You don't know my kid. Kids, listen. What kind of point are you trying to make? Well, let me clarify what I mean. When I say that kids listen, I mean that kids, more than people at any other stage of their life, they're looking for leadership in their lives. They're looking for someone to tell them what to believe. They don't know what they believe yet. They haven't been on the earth long enough to know. They're waiting for someone to tell them. They're looking for someone to offer them direction with the direction their life should go. But this is both a blessing and a curse. It's both a blessing and a curse, and here's why. It's a blessing in the sense that children are pliable, they're moldable. Children will listen to men and women teach about Christ, and they won't have the baggage of ideas their minds have been filled with by the world. But the negative side of this is that this natural tendency of children will lead them to, if they're not offered godly direction, then they're going to follow those who give them ungodly direction. They just will. It's the only direction they have. It's an important moment, and Satan understands the importance of the moment. And he's using every means he can to direct the child's life in the direction he wants them to go when they're young. He wants to direct the course of an individual's life by reaching them when they're children. How is he seeking to do this? Well, through many means, but let me offer three primary ones that he tries to use today. Number one, through the school system. They go through the school system and they're bathed in humanistic philosophy today. I want to share with you an article that a man wrote who was explaining why it's so important that our schools be godless in their orient. He said, the Christian right cannot stand the fact, he's defending why we have godless schools and why that's so important. He said, the Christian right can't stand the fact that instead of infusing their entire curriculum with their brand of conservative Christian principles, the government maintains a neutral stance on religion with a secular system. The godlessness of America's public schools is an advantage, not a defect. Public schools should be secular, not extensions of religious institutions. And then he explains why it's so awesome that we are godless in our teaching of every subject. He begins with history. In secular public schools, history is taught from a godless perspective. Events in history are not explained as miracles or interventions of gods. The course of history isn't described as the expression of divine will in leading to the culmination of divine plans. Instead, events in history are described as the actions of humans. The course of history is described as the outgrowth of human actions in human institutions. Human history is a human affair, godless and naturalistic. And then he goes through why it's so important that all the rest of our subjects should be taught from a godless perspective. And he finishes with this. Public schools are given the task of educating children and preparing them for participation in our democratic culture, in our democratic political system. None of these goals are advanced in any meaningful way if their education is infused with theism, religion, or religious indoctrination. Now, my friend, that is the mindset that the powers that be in government that are making our curriculums today, that's the mindset they have. Now, praise the Lord that we have people that are in our school systems today, many I know that are in this church that are saved, and that they're being lights in that place right now that needs lights. One of the closest friends I have, my brother-in-law, Robbie Halleck, is a dean of students at Deltona High School. I know Brother Paul Peacock's being a light as well, the school where he's a principal. I know many of you are teachers here in public schools, and you're seeking with everything in you to be lights. But I know that you yourself, I know Robbie himself would tell me, for the majority of it, it's darkness. It's a lot of darkness in there, and it's hard. It's hard to be lights because the ones that are passing the curriculum down really don't have the same mindset as Christians. They don't want to teach that. They don't want to instill that in our kids' hearts and in our kids' minds. They have a different goal than we have. So my friend, my point is that if you're going to turn to the schools to train your children up in the way they should go, you are sadly mistaken. Okay, you don't need to do that. because Satan's trying to use it to put him in a wrong direction. But secondly, he's going to try to use entertainment. Oh boy, is not our entertainment today filled with anti-God ideas? God's meant not to be a joke on secular television. Satan wants to use ungodly music to take control of their lives. Video games are filled with violence and anger. Computers have sexual content more and more and more easily accessible. In a recent study that was done, it was found that nearly 4 in 10 kids grow up in a house where the TV is on most or all the time, even if no one's watching it. By the time they hit 8 years old, kids are as likely to have a TV in their bedroom as not. Television programming as of 2010 is all about showing reality without censorship, meaning that child watchers are inundated with shows depicting physical and sexual violence, as well as the use of illegal substances and harsh language. According to the American Academy of Pediatrics website, children between the ages of 2 and 18 spend an average of 3 hours each day watching television. In a 3-year national study reported by the AAP found that children's shows had the most violence of all television programming. Statistics read that some cartoons average 20 acts of violence in 1 hour, and that by the age of 18, children will have seen 16,000 simulated murders and 200,000 acts of violence on television. Young people are especially in jeopardy of the negative effects of television violence because many younger children just can't discriminate between what they see and what is real. My friend, Satan has a hold on entertainment. He's in control. He's in control of Hollywood. He's in control of what's coming out on the movie theaters. He's in control of what's coming out on television shows today. And he wants, even from the youngest child, he wants to indoctrinate them with his thoughts and his anti-God ideas. He is not at all about using entertainment to bring your kids closer to God. It's not what he's going to use it for. Trust me, I promise you. He wants to use those two things. But finally, he wants to use the destruction of the home. The destruction of the home. Satan is out to ruin homes. That's what he's out to do. He wants to see marriages ruined. He wants to see families destroyed. And more, children are growing up in broken homes. They're latchkey kids. And sometimes it's not the parents' fault. Sometimes just things happen to where a husband and wife get married. Maybe they're not even Christians. The lady gets saved. Her husband doesn't like it. They get in a divorce. She's on her own. She has to work to take care of the bills. Or for whatever reason the case might be, kids and kids, more and more, they're raising themselves in many ways. They either don't have both or one of their parents. That's typical now. Typical. They either don't have both or at least don't have one. Why does he want this to happen? Why does he want this to happen? Well, because the more that children lose the parental influence that God designed in their life, the more they become controlled by their peers. They become controlled by the TV, and they're guided by magazines and the computer and all the other things around them besides the parent, which is what God wants, which is the way God wanted it to be. So let me tell you today that we have to really pray for our marriages in this church. We need to really take marriage seriously. We need to take the home seriously because that's where it all starts. It all starts in the home. Really all does. And you know what? Parents, we got to pray that God raises up parents to be the parents they need to be. For fathers to be the fathers they're supposed to be. Because Satan takes advantage of that opportunity to get in and direct that kid's life in a direction it shouldn't go. Satan isn't wasting time. Every year a child isn't reached, it becomes harder to reach them for Christ. That's why we got to do everything we can to bring them up. In this next verse it says, "And you fathers," so important for parents, "and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So the first thing you should do is don't let your actions be so hypocritical from what God's word says that you provoke them to wrath, that they turn away from God, they turn away from church, they don't want anything to do with it. But that's not even far enough. You can't just stop with not provoking them, but bring them what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But here's the deal. I know some kids in our bus ministry. You know what? That's not going to happen anytime soon. Their parents aren't going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's design, but it's not going to happen. So in those situations, like Dr. Shoemaker, Crossroads has to step in. And we have to say, okay, these kids aren't really being given the home they need, but we're not going to look at that as an excuse to let them just go to pot. We're going to do everything we can in our little time, in the little time span that we have to raise them up and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The answer isn't just to turn our heads and say, oh, our poor kids, it's just going away. They're just going farther and farther from the Lord. What are we going to do? Can't much we can do because the parents just are terrible. It's like, you know what? Yeah, it's a problem. But some problems we can't focus on because we can't fix them. We need to do what we can to help homes. We need to do what we can to give parents instruction. But when push comes to shove, do what you can. Do what you can. If you're a grandparent, do what you can to train your child up in God's word. It's so important because Satan isn't wasting time. He's not waiting. And the kids are listening to what he has to say. Don't downplay child conversions either. God didn't say that children have to become like adults to be saved. He said that adults have to become like children. Take a look at this verse. Again, we read it earlier. He said, verily I say unto you, except you become converted as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who don't believe in childhood conversions, that we should wait till they're adults to give them the gospel, they're basically saying, let's give Satan an 18-year head start. Let's give him an 18-year head start to fill their minds, and then we'll get started. The Houston Police Department, they published an article called How to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent. They really did. The Houston Police Department did this. How to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent. And here's what they said. This is how you do it. Never give him any spiritual training, then wait till he's 21 and let him decide for himself. That's the way to raise a juvenile delinquent. Just let him wait till he's 21 and let him decide for himself. No. I like this quote. It's better to build boys and girls than try to repair men and women. It's better to build boys and girls than try to repair men and women. You know what? We're spending a lot of time as the church, not even just here, as the church as a whole, all across this country. We spend a lot of time and a lot of money on fixing a lot of broken people. Spend a lot of money on that. Spend a lot of money on people who are homeless. Spend a lot of money on time on counseling. We spend a lot of money on helping people with addictions. I know, praise the Lord, Brother Shannon is putting together this ministry, Freedom Found. I just read over the curriculum this week, and it's amazing. But, you know, me and him were talking this week, and he was saying, man, Clint, he said, what a blessing it would have been for me to have the home that my kids are now having. Because you know what? I wouldn't have all the baggage that I have today if I'd have been given that kind of a home. And I know he'll tell you himself, it'd be so much better to teach the kids when they're young to stay away from drugs, to stay away from alcohol, to stay away from the computer with pornography, to stay away from those addictions and learn when they're young instead of when they're 25 and they're 30 and the baggage of it is tearing their lives up. We can't wait. We can't wait. Kids will listen. Their ears are open, but we got to fill their ears with the gospel of Christ. So listen here today. I wanted to let you know that here at Crossroads, we're going to remain devoted to reaching children with Christ. We have to. We can't help but do that. But what can you do? First of all, you can be the kind of parents and grandparents that vigilantly work to mold your children into the image of Christ. Bring your kids to church. Allow your kids to see that God is a priority in your life, and He should be a priority in their life. Secondly, pray for our children's ministries here in our church because there's real ministry happening there. Let me tell you, it's serious. Satan doesn't want it to happen. Pray for it. Thirdly, maybe you need to serve. Maybe God wants you to get involved somewhere. We have tons of options between three services Sunday morning, our Awana ministry, our summer ministries, Bible Explorers, Little Lambs, our Wednesday night ministry. There's places for you to get involved if you feel like that's what God wants you to do. D.L. Moody said this. Great American evangelist, but he said this. It's vitally important that our children be led to a personal relationship with Christ and instructed in His Word when they're young. If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. Every child, Crossroads, that walks into our building is an opportunity to shape a life for eternity. That's why we do VBS. That's why we minister to kids. And that's why we're going to keep doing so. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes.